Andrew, you want to pray for all of us? Amen. Well, I'm so glad to see those of you who are here. But I'm also really glad for those who see us, or see me anyway, they can't see you, live stream. So welcome to all of you. It's nice to take these steps back towards normality. Amen?
Amen.
Now, those who are from Southern California, I know there's a name they give to June. It's called the June what? Because of all the fog? June gloom. Well, I believe I heard the Lord say it's going to be June gloom and June swoon for the enemy. Now hear me what I just said again. That June's going to be a month of gloom and swoon for the enemy. Amen? So be encouraged. Just keep going forward. I was torn what to share because my tendency was to say this for Wednesday night if I'm here Wednesday night, because it's sort of a follow-up word to what I did last Wednesday, a word about resurrection life from the book of Joshua. But I just felt more and more comfortable. Sometimes I can't tell whether it's more and more comfortable or I get more and more excited and I can't stand to put it off till Wednesday. But the Lord knows who I am, and so I just assume that's how He speaks to me. So I want to share something again from the book of Joshua about practical, victorious Christian living as people who are in union with the risen, resurrected Christ. Let me give you a little update about some things about Olivia. Olivia's planned to have a radical vulvectomy this Thursday. That's the surgery. Friday, we went to Birmingham, to Grandview, to have pre-op, which doesn't take long. And they had to give her a COVID test because they won't do surgery unless you pass a COVID test. So we went through the COVID test thing, so she's quarantined right now until surgery. I'm not. We had three different people tell me to do three different things, and finally the surgeon said, tell him to do the best he can. I'm thinking, not to be quarantined, but just do life. I said, that's right. But she's not quarantined because she has coronavirus. She's quarantined because she's having surgery. But on the drive up there, I kept thinking, Olivia looks different. She has a different color about her. But I didn't say anything because I thought maybe it's just the sunlight. And so we get to do the COVID test, then we go into the hospital and we register, and then we're sitting in the lobby, just us, in this big lobby, waiting for them to come get her to go to the pre-op. And so she's sitting across from me, and I thought, Livia, you're yellow. And then she looked at me and she said, well, that's what my nurse told me yesterday, and said that I should say something to you, but I forgot. I said, that's pretty significant. You shouldn't forget those kind of things. So we went to the nurse's. We were trying to figure out what happened, what was going on. Went to see the nurse, and they looked, and she is definitely yellow. And her eyes, whites of her eyes, are getting yellow. So there's some kind of blockage of some sort, evidently. We're not sure. The bottom line being, they had to talk to the surgeon who did the pancreatic surgery, and we haven't told the person who's doing the other surgery, and we have to go Tuesday for another. It'll be her fourth endoscopy in the last 8 weeks to find out what's going on. And so just be in prayer for her, for us, because we don't know if that means, one of the suggestions was, if the surgery's still on Thursday, when we get there Tuesday, we'll just stay. Which is the thing I would love to do more than anything else, is to spend the night in that hospital some more. I've begun to inquire to see if they have condominiums at that hospital. Or we don't know what's going to just represent. It could represent a pretty big deal, not a big deal, but it is a something. And she feels really, really bad. So just be in prayer for her and for us. And it was laughter is part of faith. And so coming home, we were stunned. I was stunned trying to make her laugh about how many things I noticed that were yellow I'd never noticed before. I mean, there are signs that are yellow, the things that keep you from rolling when you park, those things are yellow. Anyway, I began to think of, we all live in a yellow submarine. At some point, it stopped being funny to her, and I decided to stop doing all that. So be praying for my yellow wife. If you want to cook something for her, don't let it be bananas, lemons, or squash, okay? But their concern. And so they let us know that the surgery plan for Thursday is a second-class citizen compared to finding out what this is all about. So that's the update for Olivia. All righty? What we looked at Wednesday, I'm going to do this overview super quick and just take you into this little simple place, is that Canaan, in the book of Joshua, is like a spiritual type of the book of Ephesians. Life in Christ, seated in the heavenly places while your feet are still squarely in the here and now on this earth. I've written this a couple of times this last week, and I mean it with all my conviction at heart. If you do not have a revelation, if you've not come to a place where you've grasped and you believe in your co-crucifixion and co-resurrection with Jesus, you will not walk out experiencing all that Jesus has for you consistently. It's not possible. And so the land of Canaan is, though a real place, it also is a spiritual type of the Spirit-filled life. Now, the Spirit-filled life, or the victorious Christian life, is simply a life lived in the daily routine of living, walking out your union with the resurrected Jesus, and therefore living by and manifesting His resurrection power in the practical details that make up relationships, temptation, situations, and responsibilities. Okay? When God delivered them, their salvation, out of Egypt and brought them out of slavery, He told them that they weren't to celebrate the Passover meal until they get into the land of Canaan, the land that was their inheritance. Because this deliverance was never meant to be celebrated in the wilderness, though they did one time. But it wasn't celebrated regularly, as was commanded, until they crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, as they began to live out the promises of God in the land of promise, where God had not only defeated the enemy already, but manifested that defeat battle by battle. Manifested that victory battle by battle. It was only there where they celebrate their salvation. You can't celebrate your salvation if your life is spent spiritually and emotionally wandering around in the wilderness places. And yet a whole generation of them did. When they came out of Egypt, God told them over and over again, I have given you already this land flowing with milk and honey. I've done it. It's already yours. It's your possession. But you have to go in and possess it. And so there are a number of times when He says, I have given it to you. And then a lot of times He'll say, you got to go in and possess. You got to go in and possess. You got to go in and possess. Same thing true for us as Christians. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, but we must, by faith, possess our possessions. That's the way this thing works. The Christian life is lived by faith. It should have been an 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, but as you remember the story, they sent spies in the land, sent 12, 10 out, 10 came out and said, no, they're too big, the giants in the land, we can't go. Joshua and Caleb believed, but they didn't go in, and they spent 40 years because they couldn't believe that God would keep the promise of a land He had already given to them. So after 40 years, they finally came to the place Moses had died, and they came to the Jordan River, and they had to cross over the Jordan to enter in to all that God had for them, to experience their inheritance. This is what it says in Joshua 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. I love that he says that. Listen to the next verse. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, as I spoke to Moses. He says, if you go in, I'm giving it to you. I have given it to you. Every place you put your foot, I've already given it to you. But I'm going to be giving it to you in experience as you walk it out. In Joshua chapter 2, they sent two guys into the land to check it out. And they met Rahab. It says in verse 8, we'll skip all the conversation with Rahab. It says in verse 8, and before they lay down, she came up to them to the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Wow. That's the enemy's testimony. We know that the Lord has given you the land. And all the hearts of the inhabitants of the land has melted away in terror of you. That's the way every demonic spirit and the way the devil feels about you. But the enemy knows that if he can keep you in the wilderness and you never cross over into the life of abiding in the risen, resurrected Jesus, you'll never be the threat that he's terrified of. That ought to be an encouragement for you. Because so many believers live scared of the enemy. When the enemy, his heart has melted before you because we are people in union with the risen Christ. And he can't deal with the risen Jesus. Jesus won the victory 2,000 years ago and wants to, through us, enforce that victory and manifest that victory, situation, relationship, opportunity, temptation, one pressure at a time. Now, crossing the Jordan, I'm trying to spend too much time on this part. When they cross the Jordan, and it starts, you can start reading about it in chapter 3. It says that when the ark, which represented the presence of Jesus, the priests carrying the ark, they went 2,000 cubits, 3 football field lengths, to before them. And he said, don't get close to them. Watch them so you'll know from a distance where they're going. They put their foot in the water of the Jordan. The Jordan opened up, and it says that the water stopped flowing from a place called Adam. And that water used to drain down into the Dead Sea. So the bottom line being is that what when Jesus died on the cross, you and I died with him, and the life flowing down from Adam, the empire of sin over your life, the reign of sin over your life is broken. It's one thing for that to be true about you. It's been true about you from the moment you've been saved. But it's another thing for you from a distance to see, to step back and go, Jesus did this for me 2,000 years ago in his finished work. He broke the reign of sin over my life. And I'm now in union with this one who is righteous and holy and who alone can live the victorious Christian life. Amen. And when you see that and you own it for yourself, you claim it for yourself. That involves yielding now your life to his life and his life story being lived through you. But believing that sin's power over you has been broken. And the victor now lives in you, wants to live his victorious life through you. And to cross over the Jordan is that decision to believe. And to say yes to that and amen to that. And to cross over. And they left 12 stones in the bottom of the Jordan. They left 12 stones on the Canaan side as memorial, so they would never forget. As their children asked them, why are these stones here? Because this is when God brought us into the land. Now, to me, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is always meant to immerse a person experientially into the life, nature, and power of the risen life of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit filling is all about. And it's impossible, again, as I mentioned, he said, you can't step by step appropriate and claim all that's already yours until you cross the Jordan. Now, when they crossed the Jordan, they landed at a place called Gilgal. And at Gilgal, the Lord then told them for all the men to be circumcised. And he says, at Gilgal, we've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They'd been out of Egypt for 40 years, but still living in the wilderness like many Christians do. But once you cross over, once you claim for yourself the victory that Jesus has accomplished for you through your union with his death and resurrection, once you cross that over, the Holy Spirit begins to fill you with the reality of the life, presence, power, nature of Jesus. That's when the life of the flesh starts getting cut off. Only then do you stop giving in to the power of the flesh. And on that day, at Gilgal, for the first time, they ate of the fruit of the land of promise. And they celebrated the Passover. And then did it regularly from that point forward. From that point on, then they could finally celebrate every day the salvation God had accomplished for them 40 years ago. They've been waiting for them the whole time. Amen? That register makes sense? But they landed in Gilgal just in front of the first battle to be fought and won, a place called Jericho. Now, all that sort of was lead-up stuff, so let me just read this little part, and I'll just give you a few things I think God can minister to you. Verse 9 of Joshua chapter 5. Well, now let's start in verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut. Remember that phrase? Tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out. No one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they made their long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, now I know I'm reading a bunch, but pay close attention to some things. Take up the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of Jesus. Let the 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city. Let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. That's important to understand. The trumpet didn't just get blown on the 7th day. He said, when you hear a long blast, then you'll shout. But for 7 days, as they walked around the city, I said, verse 10, but Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard those first 6 days, not let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, then you shall shout. So for 7 days, it's estimated the city was like 2 miles long around, and it's tightly shut. And for 7 days, they walk around a 2-mile trek all the gods in their armor. You got priests carrying the ark. You got ram's horn. Now, ram's horns, when it's blown in this context, always represents what? Victory. He said, I don't want anybody to say a word. No talking. Just ram's horn being blown. Keep silent. Do a 2-mile deal. I want you to do it every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, I want you to walk for 14 miles. Nobody say a word. Ram horns being blown. And then there come a place where there's going to be a long blast of ram's horn. You shout. Walls are going to come down. Everybody's going to go take all the stuff for the Lord. Everybody died. It was a total destruction. Every animal, every person died. And they didn't lift a finger. But the good news is that they had to keep their mouth shut. So let me share a couple of things. Let me read this to you. I think this is powerful. I tweaked it a little bit so that makes more sense. This is written over 100 years ago. I have chosen you out of the world, Jesus said. And again, he said, they are not of the world. This is the true position of every member of the mystical body of Christ. In the purpose of God, we have passed out of the world which rejected our Lord and belong to that in which He is King and Supreme. We are not oblivious to the needs of the world which He so loved and loves. It calls for help, like pitiful cries of sailors on a wrecked ship. It's ever in our ears, their cry. It needs call out for our most passionate energy, but we do not belong to it. We enter it constantly to be its salt and light, but our true standing is outside of it, where Jesus is. That's powerful. You see, I'm curious about what people are saying about what's going on, because there are practical things you have to do. But what I really want to know is, what does the Lord say when He asked John at 93 years old, come up here. He's sitting on the throne saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. That's the news channel I want to be focused on. Because I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. When he meets him for the first time, most commentators throughout the centuries believe that this was a theophany. A theophany means this is a Old Testament manifestation of the Son of God. He comes with a sword drawn, ready for battle. Now remember, from God's perspective, if you go back and read Deuteronomy and Numbers, Exodus, Jericho has already been beaten. Every enemy in the land has already been beaten. But they have to walk it out for its manifestation to happen, this life of faith. But the captain of the host comes, and Joshua asks him the question, are you for us or for them? I love what my spiritual father used to say. It's as if Jesus said, I didn't come to take sides, but I did come to take over. And then he said, what? He bowed down to the earth and said to him, what is my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. There are several times in Scripture where the Lord requires that. What does that all represent? One, you're in the presence of God. This is God's place, God's space. And so, take off your shoes. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. If you go back and read in Ruth, when the nearer kinsman took off his shoes and handed it to Boaz, he was saying, she doesn't belong to me. All the land belongs to you. So it's kind of acknowledging, Lord, this is not my battle. This is not my spot. This is your spot. And here's the thing I want you to hear. It's so important. The Lord said, this place is holy. This place? This scene, this place where a battle is going to take place. Your battles, if you'll just acknowledge His presence, are His battles. And when He gets involved, your battles become something holy. And holy things will come forth from it. Whatever you might be going through, no matter how scary it might look to you, this city wall was wild. It was tightly shut. There are people all over the top of the wall with all kinds of things they might do to hurt people. But whenever God's involved, the battle is His. He says over and over again in Scripture, your battles are His battles, and He makes it holy. That's so important to see that. Stop cursing something that God says is holy. I'm not saying the decisions that some people are making or things that go on that people do are holy. I'm just telling you, God makes it holy. It's His, and He's going to do holy things with it. Take your shoes off. When you walk into somebody's house in the days of Christ, in the days of Joshua, you took your shoes off because it was theirs and you were honoring them. And you didn't want to soil it. Take your shoes off. Get your hands off. Acknowledge that this is His battle. These already promises, victories already happened in the spirit realm. Acknowledge it, His battle. And recognize what you can't see, that this is holy in His hands. We believe all the time in sacraments that God takes something common, and once He gets involved and blesses it, it becomes a sacrament. Becomes a mystery. The word sacrament means mystery. A mystery where something holy is conveyed to us. Also, I love the fact that when He told Joshua, He looked at the city, He said, it's tightly shut. He looks at Joshua and He says in verse 2, "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, with its king and valiant warriors." Now, I'm just trying to give you some insight about how do I walk out this life in union with the resurrected Christ. One, realize it's His life, and they're His battles, and therefore it's a holy thing. All the battles are holy. The other thing is, you got to see what He sees. When Joshua looked at that city, two miles away, a walled city, all he saw was a place tightly shut. The Holy Spirit put that there on purpose. But he looks at Joshua and says, "See, I have given you this city and all the kings and rulers." If I was Joshua, I'd be like going, "No, I don't see that. No, all I see is a walled city and a bunch of scary looking people on top of it." So if you're in Christ, seated in heavenly places, part of walking this out is understanding that all the battles that you face are holy to Him. Because it's His battle. And two, get His perspective. What does He see and what does He say? Don't let the circumstance dictate the headline. We have to see through His eyes and bear witness of what He has seen and heard about this. Amen? We don't look to heaven for help. We look from heaven as those seated in the heavenly places. And when you look from heaven, this is what you do. Why did it take 7 days? I don't know. Why God couldn't do it the first day? I don't know. Sometimes it takes longer than we'd like for it to, doesn't it? I mean, I'd like for every victory you manifested yesterday. Right? Wouldn't you? I don't know. I think maybe that's part of the lesson. That's not the part we have to be concerned with. And I think that's why God said, as you walk around, don't say anything. Because their conversation would have been, "Wow, you see that guy over there? He has muscles the size of elephant's kneecaps. And he looks really scary. And that boiling oil, man, that's frightening." But they didn't have that conversation and talk about all the scary stuff. And complain about, "How come we're walking in this armor? It's really hot here. 2 miles and the 14 miles? Wow. What a place of training for victory." Keep your mouth shut. The only sound I want to hear from among you is God's smack talk. The sound of victory. The only sound that I want to come from you are the trumpets. And the trumpets being sounded for 7 days, Just think of those people up there whose hearts were already melted, and they know what that sound represents. Maybe something happened. How did they all die? There's a bunch of people in that city because the walls fell down. You know what I think? They had lost their mind over a 7-day period, and they all got really close to the wall. I mean, some of them had places to live in there. And they probably all crowded up close to the wall, and then when the walls fell, they're all dead. Because there had to have been some in the middle, right? But not by the time. They'd heard those trumpets for 7 days, all day long on the seventh day. For 14 miles, the trumpets of victory, the sound of victory. There's no talking, there's just silence. Maybe it's because it's taking longer for the victory to manifest itself. It's because God's posturing the enemy for a bigger defeat than you ever imagine. All I know is that one of the things that's important when we're walking out this life in Christ in union with the risen Lord, we've got to be careful what we say. And the sound that comes forth from us has to be one of praise, victory. That's the only sound God wants us to hear. I know that's a spiritual discipline, that's part of the deal, because that's heaven's perspective. This is a holy battle. He's already seen it done. I've given it to you. And he knows what he's doing. So just the sounds of victory should come forth from us. Not the complaining and the fear and the figuring it all out. Listen, I'm a pro at all that stuff. I understand. My tendency is to talk through stuff, which makes everybody else want to kill themselves. I'm good when it's over with, then they all want to kill themselves. But it's really not healthy. Just the sounds of victory. Dare to believe. And God kind of showed me, said, this is like athletes, you know, like smack talk. The trumpets were like God's rubbing in his smack talk. The sounds of victory are just like God's in-your-face smack talk to the enemy. You see, what Joshua saw was a tightly shut city against his army. What the captain of the host saw was an already defeated city versus the living God. It wasn't a fair fight. And all the people in Jericho knew it wasn't a fair fight. And I believe that one of the reasons he told them to keep their mouths closed is because the enemy knew. That was part of the thing that made them nervous. It was like, why? How come nobody seems to be very concerned down there as they walk? Nobody seems to be upset and nervous and anxious about all this. No, just trumpets being blown. And when the day came for the shout, that was just like the straw that broke the camel's back. The enemy was already defeated. Everything they did was by faith, not just the shout. Everything was by faith. And so when they shouted, that shout of victory, been sounding the sounds of victory, and they just shouted as God told them to, the walls came tumbling down. Like I said, everybody in the city was close enough to the wall that everybody got killed. That's crazy. I just think that's a powerful word. I love it when the Lord told me, he said, Chuck, I told him to take his sandals off because this is a holy thing. This is a holy war. I'm involved. I'm in the middle of all this. That's what the land of Canaan's all about. I fight the battles on your behalf through you. And so all those battles are holy. Quit being flipped out about them and complaining about them. They're holy. And I know what I'm doing. Timing's everything. Joshua never explained to them, nor did God ever explain to them why they had to do the 7-day thing. Maybe that's why he told them to keep their mouths shut. Probably you'd have thousands of men walking around going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Why do we have to wear all this armor? Could we not left the helmet back there? How come we can't talk to each other? Right? Wouldn't that be? Lord, I thank you that this life in Christ, this victorious life, is so practical. It's just throughout the Scripture. There. We thank you that our battles that we fight, this battle, Lord, that we're fighting on Olivia's behalf, that others are fighting for their things that they're fighting for, they're holy. Because you've gotten involved. You've taken over. Lord, you said that you came to take over, not to take sides. You've taken over. And when you take over, Lord, we need to take the sandals off our feet because this thing's now holy. And you already see the victory. You just want to hear from us the sounds of victory, that we see the manifestation of it all. Lord, we just bless you, praise you. Cause these words to be practical, real, life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, actually, that was...